And next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, I think we're expecting our brother Philip Morgan to be here. So keep the meetings in mind. Also, the prayer meetings that are listed on the bulletin, keep them in mind throughout the week. And let's try and be here if we can. Brother Mark.
Now, one thing you need to do if Phil Morgan comes, he told me one time that he went to one assembly and they said, "Now, brother, don't talk about anything controversial." And he looked at him and said, "What am I going to speak of? I'm going to speak on something controversial." So is this picking up okay? Yeah, good. All right. So you got to tell him when he comes. Now, listen, brother, don't speak about anything controversial, okay? See what he says to you. He's a good brother. I really like him a lot. We just appreciate being here with you. I mean, we've really enjoyed it. My kids have just been thrilled. I don't know if they really want to go home with me, you know. But I talked to my wife on the phone the other day, and she was just, again, sad that she couldn't come. And she gave her greetings to all you folks. And just, again, thank you for letting us be here. And it's been just a joy to meet you all. And we've heard a lot about this assembly through other brethren. And just good to get to know you all now and spend some time with you. And maybe the Lord open the door for us to be able to do that again sometime in the future. We'll see how he guides on that. But just again, the singing was great. I'll tell you what, y'all sing good. And you know, Mark especially sang well tonight. He was glowing up here. But you all don't even know why. It's because the Steelers finally won a game. I mean, that was just amazing. You know, they pulled it out in overtime, and it was just great. But then, you know, of course, all you Dolphin fans, those Kansas City, Missouri, that's from Missouri now, those Kansas City Chiefs just blew those Dolphins out. So, you know, there's some sad people here tonight, too. But Mark, he was really happy, finally saw his team win one. Maybe the only one they win all season, but they won one. So we'll give that to him. But he was really glad. And I was really happy, too, because at least the first quartet, you know, went back to the old thing, and they color coordinated, especially Katie. She made a real effort tonight to wear an orange, all-orange outfit to match the orange microphone that she always uses. So I really appreciate that. I was really kind of getting concerned about that whole thing. But, you know, I'm still sad that you haven't asked me to sing for y'all. And I was really even upset a little bit because Chris was telling me about this quartet that they're getting together, him and Johnny and a couple other guys. They were going to be singing some songs. And since Chris had to leave to go on the cruise and everything, I was hoping maybe that quartet would, you know, be missing one. Maybe they would ask me to sing with their quartet. And we could sing a number before the conference is over with, but they didn't approach me. Maybe they think I don't sing well enough to be in the quartet. I don't know. But I hear that's a real, they're working that up and trying to get a number together. Maybe next year at the conference those four guys can sing. I don't even know who the other two guys are. It's Chris and Johnny, and anybody else know who the other two guys are? Nobody wants to admit to it, huh? Johnny knows who they are, that's right. But really just appreciate that and the singing. It was just beautiful and really uplifting and good songs, good choices of hymns and really good. You know, again, I just want to say, you know, sometimes when you're on the mission field, you know, sometimes life is tough. And you know what? It's really interesting, at least in our time that we spent on the mission, we've actually had more persecution from believers than from unbelievers. It's really sad. And, you know, the sad thing is unbelievers, believers, just like unbelievers, don't like to hear the truth. If it doesn't line up with what they already believe, if it doesn't line up with what they're already practicing, they don't like to hear it. The flesh in them is just as strong as the flesh in an unbeliever. And when you preach the Word of God that doesn't line up with what they already believe, they don't like to hear it. Have you ever experienced that? You go to someone with the Word of God and you open it up to them, a believer, and they just reject what you have to say. And it's really sad. It's really difficult. And I know when I was first saved, a lot of persecution from family members, from friends, unbelievers. But since that time, it's just been more believers. And my family, of course, has rejected me. My mother now, I've been saved 24 years. I've shared the gospel with her on several occasions. But it came a point a few years ago where she didn't want to hear the gospel anymore. In fact, she doesn't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, my mother is very, very Roman Catholic. In fact, I tell people she's more Catholic than the Pope. Because they pay the Pope to go to Mass, and they don't pay my mom to go to Mass. And she is really convinced that that's the right way. In fact, she told me one time when I said, "Mom, what if there's a possibility that the priest could be wrong?" She says, "Well, if he's wrong, then God will forgive me because I'm ignorant, because I believe the priest, and therefore he's going to forgive me because of that." And I said, "Mom, the Word of God says in Isaiah that people are perishing for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is no excuse. I mean, if our own law in our own country says that ignorance is no excuse, in other words, you break a law, and just because you didn't know it wasn't a law, didn't just because you didn't know you hadn't broken the law, or you had broken the law, there's no excuse, there's no defense in that. And how much less before God? There's no one that has an excuse before God. God in nature itself has shown that He exists. And He says that all that will seek Him will find Him. Man doesn't want to seek God because he doesn't want to know the truth, does he? Really doesn't. And so my brother, he's a priest. And again, I told you the other night what the things that he said to me is just amazing. You know, I remember, and I'm a little facetious. I mean, maybe you've kind of seen that a little bit in me. I don't know. But when my brother got ordained as a priest, I didn't go to his ordination. He didn't come to my wedding. He didn't come to my baptism. I was going to go to his ordination either. And so after he got ordained, he wrote me and he said, "Now from now on, you have to call me Father Paul." Very arrogant, very arrogant. I mean, most of them are, but so I didn't want to come right back to him. I said, "Well, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You call me Saint Mark and I'll call you Father Paul." Well, he didn't agree with that at all. He says, "You're no saint." And I said, "Good for them, saints are, you know, really special people." And I said, "Listen, I'm a saint. I've been separated by the Lord Jesus Christ, bought by his blood, and I'm a saint, but you're no father because you ain't my daddy, and you, I don't know if any kids you got." I said, "You're the one that's wrong, and I'm the one that's right." Well, subsequently, he never called me St. Mark, and I never have called him Father Paul. But he always answers all of his, or addresses, or signs all his letters, Father Paul. So you see, persecution comes from all around us if we just stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about that a little bit this morning. And for those of you that weren't here, you know, I've got that little story. I've got it on a piece of paper. If y'all want a photocopy of that little story that I told this morning about the student at USC, I think that'd be a real blessing. I'll let you photocopy that and keep that for your archives. But you know, this night, I just thought I'd just go along with what I've seen has kind of been the theme throughout this whole time. Although the three of us, I don't think we ever got together and decided, well, let's talk about some of these things. But just a real challenge to this assembly and to the brethren in this assembly to be more fervent in seeking to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In this island, in the islands around here, and maybe even farther afield, in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And it would be a thrill to the souls of us that have come. The five of us, adults, and my two children as well, too, and my wife, I'm sure, would be in concordance with that. It'd be a thrill to us if after this conference we would hear of some individual or some couple that says, "You know, the Lord just spoke to me, and I really feel the Lord is calling me to go out and serve Him in a foreign land, a specific place, or just praying about somewhere else." We'd be thrilled. We'd be thrilled. And I guess the challenge we have for us tonight is, you know what, that it's going to cost something. But if we will remember that we have already died with Christ, the cost is so minimal. Really nothing as far as eternity is concerned. And, you know, what I understood tonight, I was supposed to have a kind of a twofold message. That I was supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as make a challenge as far as missions are concerned. And I thought about this over the last few days, and I really struggled with it. What should I talk about? And different things came into my mind. But I finally settled on just this one thought. And you don't need to turn there. It's a verse that I believe is very familiar to most of us. And it's in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, "And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you realize that every single person in this room, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. It doesn't matter whatsoever. Every single person here tonight is going to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be two different judgments. There's going to be one judgment for the believer that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there, our salvation will never come into question because that question has been settled once and for all almost 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. But we will be judged. The Word of God says that our works will be judged, whether they be good or whether they be bad, whether they be wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they be gold and silver and precious stones. Everything we've done in the body, every word that's ever come out of our mouth since we've been saved, everything we've attempted for the Lord Jesus Christ will come under the fire, the judgment, and only those things that have been done, led by the Spirit of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ, will come out and be fashioned into a crown to be cast at His feet. But the rest of us here that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that have never received Him, that have never repented of our sins and realized our lost condition, never realized we're under the wrath of God, and the condemnation of God is already resting upon us simply because we are sons of Adam and because we're in agreement with Him as we sin and rebel against God. Those of us that have never trusted Jesus Christ will be at the great white throne judgment. Oh, we'll all be there, actually, but part of us will be there on the side of Christ as He judges. But those that stand on the other side, every single one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. There's no second chance. There's no other opportunity. Once you leave this world, once that last breath flows from your lungs, you'll never have another opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The world wants to tell us there is, but there won't be. This is it. As I said this morning, none of us has assurance of tomorrow. The only moment that we have is today. Today. Today, as believers, to make up our mind, I'm going to start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been playing games with Him for years. I've been living half in this world and half in Christ. I've been a hypocrite. I've been wearing two masks, one when I'm with believers and one when I'm not with believers. And I'm going to stop doing it today. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Him. And my whole life, everything I do and say, every word that comes out of my mouth, every thought of my heart will be brought in captivity to Christ, and I'm going to be sold out for Him. Or as an unbeliever, you can say, you know, I've been in this meeting for years. I've been even baptized here. I've been coming for 30, 40 years to this chapel. Broken bread. And yet I've never been born again. There could be people here tonight like that. Very, very possible. It happens all over the world. A brother shared with me one time, a man that you all would know. In fact, he's been here before, and I was talking to him about some of these things, and he said, Mark, I was in one assembly. And I was asking some of the men there, I go around and I ask this question of some, and I was asking one of the elders there, now, tell me how you were saved. And he said, well, I've always been saved. He said, what do you mean by that? And he said, I can't remember when I wasn't saved. Ever since I was a small child, I was always saved. And he said, don't you ever remember a moment in your life when you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I just always been saved. That was an elder in a local assembly. Another elder in a local assembly. He asked him, he said, now, tell me how you got saved. He said, well, in my local assembly, every Sunday night, the gospel was preached, hellfire and brimstone. And every Sunday night, I would go home trembling in my boots, afraid of hell. And I would ask God to save me. Every Sunday night, I would go home and do that. And I figured one of those times stuck. Honest answers. And you shake your heads. But it's true today in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are tares mixed among the wheat so much, and they look so much like the wheat. The Lord Jesus Christ won't make the distinction until that last day when the rapture occurs. And what if it happened right now? How many would be left in this room? Would you be left? Is there doubt in your mind? Is there doubt in your heart? Well, tonight's the night to say, Jesus Christ, I don't know if I've ever received You as Savior. I thought I had, but maybe I haven't. But I want to make sure of it. Tonight, the 29th of September, 2002, I want to know for sure that I've been born again. Oh God, please save me. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And maybe what you need to do tonight, and maybe you'll get to heaven and God will say, you know what? You were saved 10 years before that. And you know what you can say? Praise God. It might be that way, but if there's doubt in your heart, God said there should be no doubt. Come to Me, and I'll in no wise cast you out. You know, the sad thing is so many of us as believers are more concerned about our reputation than we are about our eternal condition before God. And we look at ourselves and we say, if I stood up now, here I'm an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a leader in the assembly, or my father is an elder or a deacon and I made a profession of faith 10 years ago, and if I stood up now, what would people think? It doesn't matter at all what people think. We've got our eyes so much on what people think that we forget there's a God in heaven who his opinion matters more than everybody else in the world can, in it altogether. Tonight is the night. Maybe you've been coming every night. Maybe tonight's the first night you come. Maybe you say, who's that fool up on the platform there questioning my salvation? I'm not questioning the salvation of anybody. I'm just putting out the fleece. The Lord says, let every one of you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he also says, let every one of us examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. And that's all I'm trying to get you to do tonight. I do it to myself on a regular basis. I get down before God and I say, God, just show me again that I'm your child. Just show me once again that I'm your son. I just want to know it. I made a profession of faith 24 years ago, but you know what? If it's not real today, it wasn't real back then. And it's going to be too late when that last breath flows out of your lungs. It'll be too late. And some of us might be waiting here tonight, thinking, well, you know, I mean, most people die and they have a little bit of time before they die, and I can make sure then. You don't know that. You don't know that. Talking to a young fellow, professed to be saved years ago, living a life of sin, and I just ask him the same questions, and he just says, oh, I know I'm saved. I look at all the things that I did before, and I say, it doesn't matter what you did before. Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. Satan himself can do great works, appearing of appearance. Wolves in sheep clothing. And he goes on living his life. You know what he says to me, Mark? I'm just not ready to go back. I fear for that young man. I fear for him. You know what I told him? I said, you know what you're playing is a game of Russian roulette. You know what Russian roulette is? It's a gun, six cylinders, one bullet. And they spin it, and they put up their head, and they go click. Only one out of six. They pass it around. Click. Click. You can play that game for years. But if you continue to play that game, one day it's going to kill you. You can play Russian roulette with your internal soul, but one day it's going to get you. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance. There's no extra opportunity. And no person sitting here tonight has an excuse before God. Because I'm warning you. You know the sad thing in our churches today, the modern church of Jesus Christ, is that men are afraid to stand up and preach the wrath of God. Well, let me tell you what the wrath of God, the hatred of God against sin is just as real today as was 2,000 years ago, when because of the hatred of God for sin and that wrath of God against sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ and He died upon the cross of Calvary. And let me tell you what, if that wrath was strong enough that the Lord Jesus Christ bore it unto death, it's just as strong today to send men and women, boys and girls, to an eternity separated from God. He loves you. And He's made a way of escape, but only one way of escape. There's not two doors. There's not two ways. There's not two truths. There's not two lives. Jesus Christ is the only way. And through His finished work, it's not Jesus Christ plus anything. Now let me tell you what. Roman Catholics believe everything we believe about Jesus Christ, except one thing. That He's the only way to heaven. They add to Jesus Christ. They add the work of Mary. You know, she's called the co-redeemer. You know what they believe, what they teach? The official doctrine of the church, I'm telling you this, that her suffering at the foot of the cross helped pay for our sins. I tell you, I don't know what you call that. I call that blasphemy. They call her the co-redeemer. the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. There was another called the Queen of Heaven. It's not Jesus Christ plus anything. You know, as I'm flipping through the channels, there's that Catholic channel on the TV. I'll tell you what, you want to get sick, you watch that thing for a while. There was a nun on there the other day talking about some saint. I don't know which one it was. It doesn't really matter. There's thousands of them. But she's talking about this one, and she said, I was sick, I was suffering, and I prayed to her, and she healed me, and I owe her everything. I bet she does. To that demon, she owes everything. Demons can heal too, brethren. They can do it. And they're doing it today. And they're fooling men and women all over the world because their eyes are off of Christ and on themselves. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, you know, the great thing about it for you and me as believers, we're already dead. We're already dead. I've alluded this a couple of times, and I want to turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. One of the first verses I ever learned when I came to the Lord. It's been a thrill to my soul ever since. I just go over it in my own heart. Sometimes I'm just driving down the road, I just say this verse to myself. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. He doesn't say I was crucified with Christ. Let's get it right. I am today, 24 years after I profess Christ as Lord and Savior, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. What a miraculous thing. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what? The only way I can live today, the only reason I have life at all is because of Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for him, I'd just be a dead man walking. That's what the world is, dead men walking. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. The world would tell us that every one of us are children of God. Well, we are creation of God, but we're not all children of God. Paul in the book of Ephesians says that before we come to Christ, we're children of wrath. We're children of disobedience. The wrath of God abides upon us. It abides upon us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's the sad thing. It's not, I look at even my mother. She's not rejecting. She's just neglecting. She doesn't want to hear anything about it. You know what she does to me now when I talk to her about Jesus Christ? If I'm sitting in a room with her and begin to talk to her about Jesus Christ, she gets up and walks out of the room. If I'm talking to her on the phone and I begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her and say, Mom, you know, I just want you to consider these things, she hangs the phone up on me. She doesn't want to know anything about it. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There might be somebody here tonight that's not out and out rejecting. They might just be neglecting. They might just be not thinking about it. I don't want to think about those things. And they think if they don't think about them, it'll just all go away. Well, it won't go away. The wrath of God is abiding upon all those who have yet come to Christ. We're lost already. You don't get lost sometime in your life. You're lost already. We're born in iniquity and sin, and we're lost already. We're not just dead, you and I, believers. We're crucified. That cruel death that does away with the flesh, that cuts it away and it hurts. It's a painful, agonizing, cruel death. It's not some easy, die in your sleep type death. No, it's a death that is painful. It's a death that hurts. It hurt our Lord Jesus Christ. Have his brother by the name of Ignamar de Ritter ever come down here? You know him? good brother from Raleigh, North Carolina. He was speaking the other day in Durham, and he had this to say. The whole message was on the fact that sin hurts. And the thrust of the message was, no matter what, when you and I sin, it hurts. It hurts us. It hurts others, but most of all, it hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he got the idea for his message because he saw a painting. And in that painting, there was a man on the cross, and he assumed it was to represent Jesus Christ. Of course, we don't know what he looked like, but assumed it was to represent him. And a young girl, a little girl, standing at the foot of the cross, and these are the words underneath the inscription underneath the painting that said, "Does it hurt?" You know, I think that you and I as believers sometimes think that we can just go on sinning, and we can go back to God and we can say, "God, forgive me for that." And He does. He really does. But I think sometimes we've got our eyes so much on ourselves, we forget that although He forgives, Jesus Christ had to pay the price. God can forgive, but a death still had to occur for every sin. For the wages of sin, not the wages of sins, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ had to hang upon that cross. Jesus Christ had to be separated from God, had to be forsaken of God. He had to bear that sin in His own body on the tree, and He had to pay the price. And the question for you and me is the moment of pleasure that we get from that sin, because there's pleasure in sin, we can't deny it, but is the moment of pleasure that we get from that sin worth the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for it? Nevertheless, I live. I live by faith. I've been saved by faith, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, or your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them." Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Everything on this planet is perishing. It's wearing out. It's getting old. It's going to be thrown away someday. Except those two things that I mentioned the other night, people and the Word of God. Invest your time, your talents, your energy, your resources in those two things, and you'll have eternal reward. Everything else is just falling apart. I was at a conference a few weeks ago up in Pennsylvania, Greenwood Hills Camp, our conference center, and Rex Trogdon was one of the speakers. And Rex had this little story to tell. He might have told it here before, but I'll tell it again. If you've heard it before, it'll just remind you. And if you haven't heard it yet, I beat him to the punch. So if he ever comes here, you say, "We already heard that story." Don't tell him where you heard it, though, okay? Rex was telling a story, and he said that this fellow got up to heaven, and he got to the gates of heaven, and Peter was there waiting at the gates. Not very theologically sound, but we'll let it go. It's Rex. We love it, brother. So Peter was waiting at the gate, and a man comes up there with two big bags with him. Have you heard the story? You heard it? No. Some of you have. Fred has. Okay. If I tell it wrong, Fred, you correct me, all right? Anyway, so he comes up with two large bags to heaven, and Peter says, you can't bring those into heaven. And he says, oh, yes, I can. I've got a letter here from the Lord that says I can bring these bags into heaven. And Peter says, oh, really? Let me see the letter. So he looks at the letter, and he says, that's right. He says, here, you can bring those bags into heaven. And he says, well, you can take them on in, I guess. And he says, okay. And he starts walking. Peter says, well, wait a minute. You mind if I look and see what's in the bags? And the fellow says, sure, go ahead. And he looks into the bags, and they're filled with gold. And he says to him, why are you bringing pavement with you? The streets of heaven are made of gold. Now, what would you think if your neighbors started going up, tearing up the streets and started hoarding all that pavement and putting it into their house? You'd think they're crazy, wouldn't you? You'd think they've lost it. Start to worry about them. And yet you and I are going to the place that the streets are made of gold. The things that are most precious to us in this life mean nothing in heaven. The things that we spend so much time seeking after, the riches of this world, are just pavement in heaven. The foundations of the New Jerusalem are great pearls and precious stones, gold and silver. The thing that in this life seems so important to us, when we get to heaven, will have no value whatsoever. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, not to labor for the things that are corruptible, for the things that the moth can come in and eat and the robber can come in and steal, but labor for those things that have eternal value. What are we doing for eternity? Remember I said that was a question I asked myself when I was working on those copy machines, working for Xerox. What am I doing for eternity? What of eternal value? I mean, I was sharing Christ with my co-workers, for sure. But when I looked at my life compared to what it could be for eternity, I was so dissatisfied. And that wasn't the flesh. I had a nice house. We had three cars and there was only two drivers. I had a motorcycle. I mean, I was living up, which I'll never have again. I tried to buy one not too long ago. My wife said she wouldn't let me, you know, so I have to submit to that. Well, anyway, maybe I'll get one in heaven. Who, you think it'll be motorcycles in heaven? I don't know. Anyway, if not, I won't worry about it then anyway. But I had everything, humanly speaking, that I would want. And yet I was so dissatisfied. What are we doing for eternity? When our life is over, how much of it will really count for the glory of Jesus Christ? That's a challenge to every one of us tonight. We've been crucified with Christ. We're corpses as far as this world is concerned. But we're alive unto God. We belong to Him. And if we've died with Christ and we've risen with Christ, He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is seated, there up in the glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we just begin in verse 1, just for the whole context. I think this is important. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Can we say amen to that? Can we really? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's just pass, fail. There's no in between. It's black and white. It's not gray. I'm going to say something right now, okay? It doesn't have a whole lot to do with this. I really get upset with people that say there are certain things in the Word of God that aren't essential. Everything in this book is essential. God didn't talk just to talk. Now, there are certain things that are essential in this book as far as salvation are concerned. Absolutely. You don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back for the tribulation in order to be saved. But if you want to believe the truth, you better believe He's coming back before the tribulation to take us home. A lot of things you don't have to believe in order to be saved. But if you want to line up with God and you want to please Him, everything in this book is essential. Everything in this book is important. There's nothing second class in this book. Everything's going to be judged, whether it's good or bad, black and white. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we yet now, henceforth, know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go back to verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. God doesn't force us. But that great love that we sense, the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like you and me, it's just a constraining factor in our life. We love Him so much because He first loved us, and we feel that great desire, that great yearning in our heart to please Him. And we know that we'll never be able to do enough to thank Him. And so all our lives are given over to just doing everything we can to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which should live, that's us. Colossians chapter 3, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We don't have a right, brethren, to live unto ourselves anymore. Oh, God will let you go on and live. God never forced anyone to do anything. But he loves you, and he loves you, and he showers you with blessing. And he wins your love. And he wins your devotion. Give it to him. Let's give it to him every day. He deserves it. He deserves it. No longer living unto ourselves, but living unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a little poem that another brother, Mark Colchin. Now, do you know Mark Colchin from New Jersey? No. I got to send some of these brethren down to you guys. These are good men. Good men. Here's a little poem that Mark Colchin gave to me a couple of years ago. You may have heard it before. He says it was an old poem. I hadn't heard it, so it was a blessing to me. Two natures struggle within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. You ever heard that before? Heard it. I'll read it again, just in case. Two natures struggle within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. We've died. We've died unto self. We've died unto the flesh. You know, there's this great misunderstanding that somehow or another we can reform the flesh. It's absolutely imperative that each one of us be born again. And born again doesn't mean just being baptized, a little sprinkling of water on your head like I happened to me when I was 10 days old and they said I was born again. No, I was born again when I was 19. And after that, they dipped me in water, not to save me, not to make me be born again, but just to give me the opportunity to testify that I had died with Christ and I had risen with Him. Every one of us has to be born again. The flesh will never be reformed. The flesh will always be the flesh. John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. They are so diametrically opposed that never the two shall meet. Never the two shall be in agreement. My old nature can do absolutely nothing but sin. Everything my old nature does, everything an unbeliever does, is sin. It's sin. The best that an unbeliever can do, his righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. And yet I've got family members that think that somehow or another, the good things that they do will win them favor with God. You know, my brother tells me, he says, Jesus Christ did His part to save us. Now we've got to do our part. That's what they believe. They believe that they're winning grace little by little by giving, by participating in the sacraments, by confessing their sins, by going to Mass, by giving alms. All outward things, but the heart never changes. It's just still the flesh. And you know, I tell people, this is one of the things that I preached in Spain. I would use the sketchboard and I would preach and I would say, you know, I'm going to open a store down on Main Street and it's going to be a store of filthy rags. So I'm going to gather all the filthy rags that I can gather up and I'm going to have them on display there and I'm going to sell them to you. And I said, how many of you ladies are going to come buy my filthy rags? They'd all look at me like an idiot. And I say, none of you. I mean, they're going to be nasty, greasy, dirty, dusty, just as ugly as they can be. You aren't going to buy any of them from me? Of course you're not. What do you do with filthy rags? You throw them in the trash. You burn them. You destroy them. You get rid of them. And yet we come to God and we think that He is stupid enough that we're going to come with these filthy rags and He's going to say, oh, what wonderful things. I tell you what, I'll give you eternal life in exchange for them. Satan has blinded man to the truth. He calls us to be perfect. You know, some people think that they're good enough to get to heaven. You know what? You don't have to be good enough to get to heaven. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven. How many people in this room are perfect? There's Fred. Good, Fred. You know, first time I ever met Mark Shelley, he was speaking at a young people's conference in South Carolina. I had just come home on furlough. Just been home a few days, a couple of years ago. And he said, anybody in this room perfect? Of course, nobody is. And I raised my hand. He looked at me and he said, you're perfect. I said, yes, sir, I am. Didn't even know who he was, you know. And he said, how are you perfect? I said, well, Hebrews chapter 10 says that we've all been perfected through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, I'm perfect because in Psalm 37:37, it says, mark the perfect man. So I'm doubly perfect, so I'm perfect, you know. Mark and I became good friends at that point and have been friends ever since. But we're perfect. You and I, believers, are perfect. Maybe not in practice, but before God, we're perfect because every one of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. And I said it this morning, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. We're perfect. God will never bring up a sin that you've committed before you. You'll never have to pay the price because Jesus paid it in full. So if you're here tonight just trying to be good enough, just believe me, you can't be good enough because God says, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Are you that perfect? Those of us as believers have been made perfect. We have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What a place we have. But if you've never received Him, if you've never gotten down on your knees and recognized you're a lost sinner without any possibility of saving yourself, if you've never cried out to Him from the depths of your heart for mercy, that He would save you, the wrath of God abides upon you right now. But if you'd done that, if you received Him as Lord and Savior, the challenge tonight is to live it. Live it.